So we considered the source and types of conflict. We looked at the character or the mind of Christ as a means by which conflict can be easily resolved and resolved or avoided. We were very focused on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ sets for us this wonderful example, and we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and we can desire with the help of the Spirit of God to put these things to practice. But unfortunately, or in reality, conflicts do happen. And when conflicts happen, sometimes because of what we talked about in the first session, where you have a sinful disposition or a sinful attitude, that often conflicts can disintegrate into things that are sinful behavior or sinful actions by those involved in the conflict. So we talked about the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful that the Lord Jesus did not leave us without resources, without a direction and a guideline to help in this regard. And so we're going to have Brother Lawrence read the reading for our last session, Matthew 18:15-17. And we're going to look at this as a case study of a lesson given by the Lord Jesus on how, first of all, to evaluate and to assess what is important, what is the goal in resolving conflict, making peace, and the steps that should progress as we deal with what can turn into a conflict that produces a sinful disposition or behavior towards one another.
Yes, Matthew 18:15-18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault before thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear him, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican.
So the Lord Jesus gives us this resource to handle the case where a conflict disintegrates into a trespass. When we, you know, and we see it over and over again. I'll give you an example. We have a conflict, and instead of resolving the conflict, I slander the person I'm in conflict with. That's sinning. That's sinning against that person. That's trespassing against that person. By slandering and speaking ill of a person who disagrees with me. And we are so sensitive and so aware that this is part of our human journey, that we do it almost unconsciously. And we, even if we don't do it maliciously, the tone of our voice betrays us, because, you know, we'll make it sound as if we're really concerned. So we want to be, so this plan that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us is so that when we have to deal with these matters that have escalated to the degree that he has given, he gives us these four-step plans. It's really a three-step plan, and when the three steps fail, there's a fourth consequence. And so we want to start with the first matter, that in a conflict that has denigrated into a trespass, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ instructs, he is the one who gives us this model, gives us this instruction. We talked about obedience and all of these things. Then we have to adhere to his model and to follow the directions he gives. And so the step one is in verse 15. In verse 15, He gives the instruction, this is what you need to do. You need to go to the person with whom you have this conflict and who has trespassed against you. You go to him, and he qualifies it two ways. He says, face-to-face and one-on-one. Very interesting. Bill mentioned the Deuteronomy law, that the accuser needed to face the accused. This is a very important principle, is that you need to have a face-to-face conversation. And so communication, we talked about communication earlier, how miscommunication can be the reason and the source for conflict. I shared many times an encounter I had many, many years ago when I did something against someone and I wasn't even aware of it. But the person followed this principle and came to me and told me what I've done. And they came ready to defend and to pursue and to make it a big issue. And I just simply said, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And the whole thing was diffused. The goal in this whole process that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is that you might what? Gain your brother. We talked about we are brethren. This is the model that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us so that we might make up and figure out when we have these conflicts, and they will inevitably arise, how to work through them in order that we might gain our brother.
I may just give a little additional backdrop to this portion, because it almost seems it suddenly brings up a subject out of context or out of order, because in Matthew 18 it's talking about the Lord is responding to the issue of who is the greatest among them. He takes a little child and presents that person in front of them. He gives them an object lesson. He said, unless you're like as this little child, this is the greatest in the kingdom. Why? Because they have faith, the childlike faith, and that's what's great in the kingdom, childlike faith, not being prestigious or having a fame or any of that stuff. This is what greatness is in God's estimation. And then in the next section, the Lord talks about offense. Do not offend one of these little ones. It'd be worse for you than you can imagine by causing a little one to be kept from the truth of the kingdom, the truth of the gospel. If you kept that from them, it'll be worse for you. There'll be great judgment upon the person. So there's an issue of offense. And then it goes into this one who has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And what is God's desire? That there be restoration of that one. He's focused on the one, not the 99. This is how God sees things. This is his priorities. And the Lord Jesus is bringing them in. So now we come to this issue of offense between a brother and another brother. I just want to highlight the point. The King James uses the word trespass. The New King James word uses the word sins. It is a real sin. It isn't a disagreement of opinion on a subject. I'm offended by you, brother, because you drive a red car. That has nothing to do with Matthew 18. Really, it doesn't fit. Or I'm offended with you, brother, because live in over here, and I think you should be going to that meeting, not to this meeting. I'm offended with you. That has nothing to do with sin. This has to do with something that I did against you personally. I sinned against you. That's really the context. And sometimes we use this passage incorrectly about differences that don't even fit. And we don't want to use these passages, brethren, to manipulate ourselves. I had a brother once say, well, I went to you and I brought two brothers later and you didn't listen. You know what the next step is? And I said, what are you talking about? I haven't sinned. And he said, well, that's what the scriptures teach. And I said, well, that's not really what the scriptures teach. So let's focus on what it says. Trespass is a sin, right? And it is means, it's, for example, I stole something from you, or I slandered you, or I committed something against you, and it really happened. Now you come to me, and you bring us to my attention. That is the scriptural order. God's intent is that you and I rectify this, that I make amends. It isn't just that I acknowledge I've sinned, because that would be the wonderful outcome. Yes, I've sinned against you. And you say, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, man, I already spent the money I stole from you. No, that's not reconciliation. That's not what the scriptures are really suggesting. So we have to be careful that we don't say, well, you know, we sort of like a lawyer looking at, okay, you fulfilled this part. They didn't respond. Let's go to step two. Let's be careful. God wants reality. He wants reality. And here it says to go to him alone. I just want to emphasize what was said earlier. This is not sending an email or a text or calling on the phone. And that kind of implies it should be done quickly. If you're going to wait till the brother moves away and 5 years later you say, you know, I've had this on my chest for 5 years. Yeah. That's not, you're not following these passages anymore. You've had a bitter spirit, brother. You should have dealt with that when it happened. So this is really something that happened, and it should be quickly followed up with, and it should be real. It shouldn't be made up, and it should be done face-to-face, as was emphasized. I think that's so important. We don't communicate, brothers and sisters, with written words alone, with text messages or voicemail. We communicate with our bodies as well. And when you're in the presence of another person and they're saying the words, you can see more than you hear. You can see the reality of how they're feeling by the way they talk to you. Do they really mean what they say? And can you really be convicted? And hopefully you will be. And I'll take the position of that. I was the offender. And a brother comes to me, I need to accept that. That's serious. I shouldn't look at my brother as, well, you know, you're always a troublemaker. You're always finding fault with others. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. Don't take that attitude. Humble yourself and say, well, maybe I did do that, or maybe I said that you understood it that way. So let's try to look at that together. And it may not be that the brother thought of it the way you did. So now he does, because you've had that conversation. Very important. And I also want to add, this one-on-one is God's way of minimizing the defilement, because sin defiles. And when sin becomes public, it defiles many. So as you're expanding those that would participate in the reconciliation, you are also bringing others in who are going to become defiled by it.
We read in 1 Corinthians 6 about suffering the wrong.
Yeah.
But this is not suffering the wrong here.
No.
In Matthew.
Yeah.
And it says the object is to restore or to gain or to win your brother.
Yeah.
And the question is, how do I go? There must be a willingness on my part to go to that brother. But how do I go?
Yeah.
Do I go in the spirit of self-righteousness? Or there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And we all know the verse in Galatians chapter 6. Those who are spiritual, just read the verse.
Right.
How we are to restore each other. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. So may the Lord help us too. That there is the desire, the willingness to go. There is the thought of immediately doing so, not allowing the thing to fester or to be there for a long time. But I need my desires to gain or win my brother, so I act immediately.
I would just suggest also that we should pray before we go to confront somebody. It's not in this verse here, but pray for ourselves that we do it in a humble way too. Check our own spirits. I think it's in keeping with the Gospel of Matthew that it refers in the next step to something that was in the Law of Moses, and that had to do with making an accusation that no one could be condemned by only one witness. And it was a safekeeping because God knows our hearts, knows our nature, that there would be a he said, she said situation, and there had to be more than just that. So God required two or three witnesses. A witness was somebody that didn't hear it secondhand. It was actually there when it happened and can recall and see what had happened. But there's a principle in this witness that's given in the Old Testament, and that means it has some level of authority. It has some level of God's manner in which things are established. It's called the number of testimony. So two or three. And when you go the second time, you only go because the first effort didn't work. And now you go with two witnesses. Now, this is also dangerous because you could find people that like you and don't like the other person, right? So there has to be also wisdom in the choice of people. Usually it would be people that love the Lord and can be somewhat neutral, and they can now be brought along and you have the second confrontation and they witness it. They see this. Take with you one or two more. What are you doing? Are you prepping them before you bring them along? Listen, I want you to know my side of the story before we go, and you got to be on my side. So I'm going to follow this passage. No, the thought is that they would come and they would witness your confrontation again, and you probably will repeat what you did the first time, and they'll witness the reaction, and they'll be able to, and they might even look at you and say, you know, brother, do you really? I don't really think this is sin, and why are you, you know, I don't think you should be upset. That would be a shocker to the one who feels they were sinned against, wouldn't it? But that could be an outcome on the second step, right? Or it could be, you know, the seriousness that you brought two or three witnesses with you to the second confrontation would hopefully have an impact on the person, and they would realize, you really mean business. You really are offended. You really are upset. And having these others present when you talk about it adds to that seriousness of it. And hopefully that will also make come about a conviction of the heart, because that is what God is intending, to be a conviction of the heart.
Something you said, brother, earlier, as far as the before you go and speak to that one that you feel has offended you, you should pray. The other thing I was thinking about is one thing that we have in pretty much in all of our meetings is you have an elderly brother, and how wonderful it is to have an issue, be able to go to that brother and say, listen, what do you think? And that brother that can give you the right direction. So you're not even going to that one who you think offended you. Mm-hmm. I rest.
Yeah, there are other principles in Scripture, and I think that fits well with, you know, in the council of others, there's hopefully wisdom. And certainly someone who's been with the Lord for a long time could provide some of that. But it does seem that these two or three witnesses, while you're having that second confrontation, they also make a judgment about it in front of the person. It appears that they have something now to say. Yes, you need to make amends. You need to set this right, brother. You sinned against him. Make it right.
You know, in the age that we live, in which we have all of these social media outlets and ways to communicate, there's nothing like face-to-face encounters. And then there's nothing like when you sit in a room together with others who all have the one goal in mind. The one goal in mind is reconciliation. The one goal in mind is gaining. And so even the two who come must keep that in mind as well. It is, what's the goal? The goal is that a breach has been made between two for whom the Lord loves. And the goal is we want to get them back on a good space, in a good place. And so even the two who come must be aware that this is the real goal. And so they come and they observe what is going on. They perhaps provide some mediation, some counsel. And again, the goal is that one might be heard and both might be heard. And so that it can be a little clearer as to what the matter is.
I think if we follow the first two steps here, we probably never need to come to the third step. I think it's just something we don't put into practice. We often go after, maybe we might do the first step and then we run around and gossip about it. And there is no restoration, and brethren are more hunkered down into their positions and more stubborn. So there's no reconciliation. But if we follow these things, just as the Lord's given, we will see, hopefully, a good outcome.
This, I don't know if this applies always to a personal sin situation, where a brother sinned against me, or I sinned against a brother? Or could it be also sin in a person's life that's contrary to them being a brother or sister in the assembly? You see what I'm saying? Perhaps it's incumbent upon myself to speak to that person concerning their lifestyle, that it's not right according to the Word of God, and it's defiling. Yeah, but also it's 2 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." You see, so it might not be a matter personally against me, but against a personal sin of someone that's defiling, you know, their position as a brother or sister in the assembly. It cannot go on. And if they don't hear me out concerning, or if I was in the wrong, and I was so stubborn or unapologetic or unwilling to change my ways, then yes, two or three brethren have the right to come and speak to me because I'm a brother in that assembly, and they, as representative of that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to speak to me to set the matter straight. And if I refuse the three, two or three, then the assembly take up the matter and has the right to say, Brother Mike, you cannot continue with us in the path that you've taken. It's defiling.
I believe that the passages that you're referring to are supported in Scripture, but it's not Matthew 18.
No. True, so, but I want to broaden this because it's
I mean, we could apply Matthew 18, make an application, but I do believe Matthew 18 does refer to our personal sin. But when it comes to a private sin that becomes known perhaps by one, another believer, and addressing that, we have other scriptures which I think you actually referred to them in 2 Corinthians. Paul was aware of some of the issues in Corinth, and he was addressing them, and he was telling, listen, there's something, and we're going to get to it, called assembly authority. It is actually the highest authority left on earth during the, we'll call it the dispensation of the Spirit. During this time of grace, the highest authority left on earth is the assembly, on the basis of that, of the assembly going by the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading it. That is the highest authority left on earth for the believer. And when it comes to my personal lifestyle being questioned, it's wise to be confronted privately. And it's wise to take steps to minimize the defilement it has on other believers. And if I refuse and I want to continue in my lifestyle, it may result in what we call excommunication, which is what we're going to get to in Matthew 18. These expressions, what's bound in heaven is bound on earth, and what's bound here on earth receives heaven's amen to it. Well, that's called assembly authority. And this comes out in various passages, including the ones in 2 Corinthians.
I believe this is a perfect scenario where the perfect assembly dealing with sin. But, perfect as they have the mind of the Lord and they're willing to judge. But the problem will occur most of the times is when there's an elder saying to brother or sister, but they are so influencers in the assembly itself, even the elders among them, they don't dare to face that brother, and that brother who is the persecutor or who is the doing the wrong. Mm-hmm. Now you go take two or three brothers to solve the problem, they will try to put things under the rug. You know what? It's not a big deal. It's not, how are we going to solve that thing? That is my question, because this is perfect for an assembly where brothers sitting down in harmony, they have the mind of the Lord. What if the assembly itself, they love the Lord, but there's a scenario where one of the brothers is involved, he is a big shot. And how are we going to tell him? How are we going to approach him? I mean, he's not going to respond to us. And I mean, he ministers, he serves, he this. How are we going to approach this brother? I know, I'm trying to say things in reality. Scriptures are for us to learn. I'm not in my mind, there's no brothers in my mind. I'm just trying to apply it, because if we want to have a conference about how to resolve a problem between brothers and sisters, we have to put it into the ground of reality where we face it face to face. I mean, we know our assemblies are mixed of, I am married to this sister, that she is the brother of him, that who is married my sister, and all the relatives are involved, and then the Lord's mind is will be a little bit diminished in the assembly, because, why? Because, you know, he is my cousin. That this sister is really a good friend of this sister, that, you know, all this are involved in it, and how we can have an assembly that can deal with a matter in a conflict, which we have it, and we know we're going to be conquerors, because in the end, because we know from Romans 16 that shortly God will have us bruise Satan. Mm-hmm. And we're gonna bruise him, and every bruise we're gonna tell him this is for Christ. When we step into his neck, we're gonna tell him this is for Christ. But before we get to there, how we in earth we can all resolve a problem to be that perfect assembly where I can have a confidence in two brothers that they can solve my problem without my influencer brother who is the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a tough one. It's a little outside the scope of our discussion, but there are answers. Paul tells Timothy, you know, don't receive a charge against an influential or a elder, right? Except it be by two or three witnesses. The same thing as that we've been talking about. No person has more authority than Christ. It's his assembly. He is the head. And so when you get these kinds of discussions about, you know, influential leaders and the, you know, network of, you know, people who are supporting and, you know, caught up in the celebrity of who that person is. I think there's a couple of things that come up in the whole 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians letters that give us some insight. For example, it calls upon us to mourn. Mm. 1 Corinthians 5 says, you didn't mourn. You didn't even, didn't even bother you that this is what's going on. Mm. And this was the point that was made earlier about prayer. There is to be an understanding that the interest is the Lord's interest first and foremost. If this is a influential person who is leading in a path that is contrary to what honors the Lord is able to defend his honor when we give it to him in its proper place. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know, don't receive, you know, an accusation against a leader, you know, unless there are two or three witnesses who can corroborate that this is in fact what is dishonoring the Lord. And at that point, that's all that's necessary. And then the assembly can in fact function, because now what's clear is what is offending to the Word of God, offending to the people of God, and that person can be appealed to change his path, to change his process, to change what's going on. Lest the whole assembly becomes, you know, in a difficult condition. But our subject is conflict between brethren.
Yes.
And so when we have conflict between brethren that leads to a sin, that the sinning against this brother, the goal is restoration and reconciliation and gaining. We start with communication, face-to-face communication. We start with mediation, getting someone to come alongside to assist. And then it gets to a point where it's a deadlock. The person is intransigent in his way, in his perspective, and cannot see the bigger picture. Because that's really what it comes down to. He does not see the bigger picture that we have an opportunity, that this conflict that led to a sin is an opportunity to show and to exhibit and to relive and to re-experience the grace of God. It's fascinating to think and to realize that sometimes we understand and we believe and we know and we confess it over and over again that we're saved by grace. But how often we live our lives in the absence of grace. And so if that gets to the point where It's this intransigence, there is just stubbornness and self-will. What is forgotten is grace that reached you in the first place. And that's why the last piece where it talks about here, you bring it to this assembly, and Bill laid out very helpfully for us that the assembly is this authority that Christ gives, because it is the one group on earth that is set to honor and give Christ his rightful place. Everyone else, we will not have him. Away with him. It's only the church who he has purchased with his own precious blood wants to see him magnified. And so when it gets to the point that there's intransigent, that person has lost the perspective that this is why we are together. And so you get the sad commentary of what happens when there is no change, when there is no humiliation, there's no humbling of oneself in order to make things right. He's lost sense of who he is and what we are about. And so he says to them, when you tell it to the assembly, and he doesn't hear it, he doesn't respond to the authority that is vested in the local assembly in desiring that we all go on so that we can support the witness of Christ in the world, he says, then that person, he doesn't understand that goal, that intention. And so he says, you treat him in a distant way. You set him, you deprive him of the communal privileges of what it is that we should be enjoying as brethren together.
I might ask the question, I think it's fitting to ask the question in what was said earlier, what if if the assembly is in such a condition that it can't rightly judge? And I think we have a supreme example of this with 1 Corinthians. And so Paul said, is there none wise among you? Surely there's at least some wise among you that can perceive what the will of the Lord is. And then he reminds them, and we said this at one of our earlier studies today, there's coming a day when we will judge angels. We will be in a position reigning with Christ over the earth of governance. And our ability to judge things now is very important. So when we are during the millennial reign of our Lord, we have already the experience doing it now, we will use in that future day. And some of us will be less involved in that than others, but the fact is our faithfulness now is being watched. And the Corinthians had to be reminded, why are you going to court against your brother? Why shouldn't you accept the loss? Isn't there anyone wise among you? Yes, there is. Every assembly should have some wise believers in it. And God has given those. There are some foolish believers too, who are worldly and they don't judge properly. The scriptures are to be used in the judgment, and this is how we can perceive the will of God. So when we bring the assembly involved, it has authority, and that if it's in a condition where it's showing favoritism or such, God's going to deal with that assembly, because it's not going to judge the sin, is it? It's going to allow the sin to continue. And God cannot have a part with that. So he's going to judge that whole assembly, because now it's come out in the open. There is sin in the midst, and it's not being dealt with. Now God deals with the entire assembly. And there will be things that happen to that assembly. Unfortunately, they're not going to be in a good way, because God wants now the attention of the whole assembly. I am not pleased with what's going on here. And you know, there's something about this in Revelation where the Lord says to Laodicea, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You know, you're neither hot nor cold. He does judge assemblies that are not living the proper way according to his word. But making the assumption that the assembly is operating properly according to the word, and I think that's what we have here in Matthew 18, this has authority. Yeah. The Lord, when he gave a foretaste of Pentecost to the 10 apostles who were with him, when he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, right after his resurrection on that first day of his resurrection, he breathed upon them. He said to them these very words, "What you bind on on earth is bound in heaven." He gave them the foretaste of assembly authority, just as he's saying here. Matthew, of course, is one of the few gospels that gives us church truth in some glimpses of it. And here's an example of it. This is church truth found in the Gospel of Matthew. But it's also found in the Gospel of John a little bit. And this assembly authority is very significant. It's saying that you have God's authority placed on earth with this body of believers, and what they're bounding, what they're judging, is bound also in heaven. He can say amen to the decision because it's according to his word. And what that means to the person who's being judged is they're no longer living like a believer, and they're not to be treated like a brother or a sister in Christ. There has to be a change with me and you towards them. That's what this means when it says, if they don't hear, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, saying they're acting like unbelievers and they should be treated as such. What does that mean? That means we preach the gospel to them again. Why are you preaching the gospel? I'm a believer. No, you're not. Believer doesn't do what you're doing. You're deceived. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to you until you either repent or get saved. Because right now, your lifestyle and what you're doing is as an unbeliever. And remember, whoever practices sin, not fall into sin, whoever practices sin is not born again. That's what 1 John tells us. So there are some people that are deceived. They think they're really believers. And they go on in life living the lifestyle of an unbeliever. They're deceived. And this is really the ultimate, sad to say, it's saying to them, you no longer have the privileges of a Christian. You no longer can have the fellowship that you had before. And there's going to be a change between the Christian company and you.
We're not talking about opinions here. We're talking about sin.
Right. That's what I said, sin.
Yeah. Yeah, you did say that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just to them.
Yeah, just to, you know. After lying down, want to end on a positive note. The positive note is the grace of God has saved us, but it has united us together in one, in Christ. And everyone should have sensitivities and awareness of that there is an enemy who wants to disrupt that reality. And having our consciences sensitized to what we have been called to, these matters that we have been talking about, which is when conflict and sin just pervades, it becomes almost instinctive that we want to deal with it as soon as possible because we understand who we are and what God's grace has done for us. And so let's appreciate we are brethren. Let's appreciate that we have been called to share in this blessed unity, that we endeavor, we work at it, we are intentional to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. That when something comes up, we want to resolve it, not because I want my way, I want Christ to be magnified. This is the goal. This is the intent. This is why it's an opportunity, because in the world, we will have differences. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different situations. And we're going to see things differently. But the real goal is we have experienced the grace of God, and we want that grace to be a marker for all of our journey and all of our pathway. And so when something comes up that is working against that, we want to be intentional. We want to be as focused as we can that it might be removed, so that the testimony and the witness that we have in the world might be maintained. I want to just close out with Philippians, where we were earlier. In Philippians chapter 2, we were in Philippians chapter 2, and we didn't read these verses. But I want us to just close out on this. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ. And Paul says, his personal anecdote here, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The positive reality that we want to remind ourselves is, we are left here as witness and testimony to Christ. And though we might have conflict, we might have difficulties, the goal is to resolve them so that we stand as a testimony and a witness in a world that's lost its complete mind. And he expects us to figure out how to work those things. And it's been said, and it bears repeating again, it's holding forth the word of life. The word of God becomes the standard, becomes the metric that governs our attitudes and our dispositions, so that we resolve things, we work things out without these disputings. Why? Because we want to keep in mind our calling and our goal is that we want Christ to be magnified in the place that he was rejected. We have to keep that in mind. And when we keep that in mind, I think the Lord gives us, the Spirit of God gives us the enablement to keep moving forward. Because we're moving forward not in our strength. In our weakness, we find his strength to do what's right when we want to honor him.
I'd like to read one verse on a positive note as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit.